Well, thank you very much. We are always delighted for the opportunity to fellowship with this family of believers. Brother commented on the fact that there are not as many here this morning. That reminded me, as I shared with him, about an incident when the bishop was to be the guest speaker at a little church, and when they came out onto the platform, hardly anybody there. And he whispered to the rector, he said, "Didn't you tell them I was coming?" And he said, "No, but the word must have got out." So the word must have got out. Well, last October, I had the privilege of preaching at the 80th anniversary of the Deer Park Alliance Church in Red Deer. Deer Park is my home church, from which I left when I was a teenager to go to Bible college. That, of course, was way back before the earth's crust hardened. But it's a delight to be a part of that church in that way. And this morning I'd like to share an updated version of the message that I gave at that event. I really like the theme that they chose for that celebration. The theme was Built Together, because that theme leads us to focus on the biblical truth that as Christians, as we read this morning, we are a building of God, not made with human hands or by human hands. Now, we all know that in any building, the foundation is essential. We recall our Lord's description of two kinds of foundations as recorded in Matthew chapter 7. One foundation was laid on rock, the other foundation on sand. And the house that was built on the rock stood when the storms came. By the way, wasn't that some storm this last, what day was it, Thursday? We had a lot of damage in our area. But the one house that was built on the rock stood when the storms came, while the second house, the one on the sand, collapsed. And Jesus said that these foundations represent those who, in the case of the rock foundation, hear God's words, his words, and obey them, and those, like the sand foundation, who hear the word of God but do not obey it. For the church, the foundation is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. We sometimes sing about that. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is, well, I've forgotten the words. Anyway, we sing about the church's one foundation being the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul frequently wrote of this fact. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 11 to 13, he said this, "For no man can lay any foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And this truth makes it very clear that in order to be built together, we must be individually connected to the foundation. Unless we're on the foundation, we're not a part of the building of God. And I would assume there's no one here who hasn't come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but that's the most significant decision that anyone can make in an entire lifetime. So let's focus our thoughts on our foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. As I was preparing this message, I discovered something about the Lord that I didn't know before, even though I've been preaching and teaching for well over 60 years. When I was researching the names and the titles of the Lord, I was astonished by the number of these that I found in Scripture. How many titles do you think there are for the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word of God? Any guess? Well, you might be surprised to learn, as I was, that there are over 100 names and titles for the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word of God. Over 100. I wonder how many of those names or titles you can recall. Most of us are familiar with at least some of our Lord's names, like Bread of Life, Good Shepherd, I Am, Emmanuel, King of Kings. We sang several songs about that title. Lamb of God, Light of the World, the Life, Redeemer, the Truth, Prince of Peace, the Resurrection, the Life. These are some of the titles for the Lord Jesus Christ with which we're familiar. But there are dozens more, as I mentioned, over 100 in total. And quite obviously, it requires an enormous number of descriptive names and titles to adequately describe our wonderful Lord's person and ministry. But I'd like us to narrow our focus to one of his names, Lord. That name is used in several ways. Lord of all, Acts 10:36. Lord of glory, 1 Corinthians 2:8. Lord of lords, 1 Timothy 6:15. And the Lord our righteousness, Jeremiah 23 and verse 6. I think we need to begin by defining the word Lord as it is used in Scripture. Kurios is the Greek word for Lord. And its usual meaning, it's a title of respect, perhaps something similar to the word sir or mister. But God defines the word differently, in effect spelling it with a capital L as it's rendered in English versions of the Scriptures. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, with a name above every name, and having all authority in heaven and in earth. And I believe that it's most instructive to realize how prominently this title Lord occurs in the Word of God. There are few topics or words which appear so often or so significantly. For example, we're aware of how essential it is to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. No question. But did you know that the title Savior is used of Jesus Christ only 15 times in the entire New Testament? He is called Savior only 15 times. While Jesus is referred to as Lord 618 times. Unquestionably, the Lordship of Jesus Christ is of extreme importance. And that truth is confirmed by several facts I would like to quickly mention. Fact number one, God the Father authenticated Jesus as Lord. Beginning with his birth, God began to authenticate Jesus as Lord and Christ. Now, authentication is a legal term for proving something to be what it is claimed to be. A lawyer does this when he enters the courtroom and seeks to prove a document is what he claims it is. He has to authenticate it. And God authenticated Jesus as both Lord and Christ. He announced his birth supernaturally through angels who told the shepherds, "A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. That's Luke 2, chapter 11, verse 11. And then God proceeded to authenticate Jesus through a myriad of miracles. The magnitude of the miracles, from casting out demons, healing all diseases, raising people from the dead, including Lazarus, dead after 4 days, feeding thousands with a few loaves and a fish, stopping a storm, walking on water. All of these miracles and more authenticated that and established that Jesus is Lord. And the Apostle John confirmed that God had authenticated Jesus through the miracles when he wrote this. And these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So fact number one, God the Father authenticated Jesus Christ as Lord. Fact number two, Jesus claimed to be Lord. Jesus said to his disciples in John 13:13, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am." And when Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, he proclaimed the extent of his lordship. He said, as recorded in Matthew 28 and verse 18, "All power and authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." So the Father authenticated him. Jesus claimed to be Lord. Fact number three, the early church preached that Jesus was Lord. Peter, in the first sermon after Pentecost, explained, "Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." That's Acts 2:21. He concluded in verse 36, "God has made this Jesus," and he was talking to the Jewish people, "whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ." Paul said, "We preach Jesus Christ as Lord," 2 Corinthians verse 4 and 5, chapter 4 and verse 5. Peter exhorted, "In your hearts set apart Christ as Lord," 1 Peter 3:15. In Colossians 2:6, Paul said, "You received Christ as Lord," Colossians 2:6. And Paul taught the Romans, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord," Romans 6:23. And fact number four, salvation is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul and Silas were thrown in prison in Philippi, you remember an earthquake freed them. And when they rescued the jailer from taking his own life, the jailer asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Acts 16:22. The Apostle Paul taught, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Romans 10:9. And he wrote, in again in that same chapter, Romans 10, "For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And when he summed up his ministry to the Ephesian elders, Paul said this, "I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Acts 20:21. And in Romans 14:9 he said, "For this very reason Christ died and rose again, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living." So Jesus is Lord. Again, that title is used of him over 600 times in the New Testament. And if Jesus really is our Lord, what does that make those of us who are Christians in our relationship to Him? Well, the Bible says we're bondservants. An examination of Scripture clearly shows that biblically, all true believers who have been saved by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledge Him as Lord, all of them are bondservants. Notice, Paul said we're to have the same attitude as did Christ Jesus, who took the form of a bondservant, as we read in Philippians chapter 2. Paul, James, Peter, Jude, John, all referred to themselves as bondservants. Revelation 1:1 underscores this truth. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, that's the Apostle John, to show to his bondservants, that includes us, the things that must shortly take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, John. Let's take a note of the scriptural definition of a bondservant, which is the same as a slave, actually. According to Exodus chapter 21 and verses 5 and 6, a bondservant is someone who is, number one, a voluntary slave, number two, for life, number three, who gives up everything, number four, out of love for his master. So I'm sure we can agree that becoming a bondservant or a slave is the ultimate form of true loyalty to a master, to our Lord. You know, history's full of the accounts of such loyal bondservant believers who genuinely bowed to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord, many times at the cost of their lives. A story has been handed down to us over the generations of one such first century Christian. As we know, the Roman Empire ruled the then known world, and the Emperor Caesar had made an edict that all the subjects of the empire were to greet each other with the salutation, "Caesar is Lord." This Christian man was walking down a road near Rome when he was met by two Roman soldiers who greeted him with, "Caesar is Lord." The man looked away, trying to ignore the soldiers, pretending he hasn't heard. But the soldiers were not to be put off. They stopped the man and demanded that he greet them with the words, "Caesar is Lord." The Christian refused, saying, "Jesus is Lord." When it was apparent that the man was not going to obey, the soldiers arrested him, together with his wife and children, and took them to the authorities in Rome. And from there they were taken to the Colosseum, where he was warned, "Unless you confess Caesar is Lord, you and your family will be thrown to the lions." The man sorrowfully shook his head, saying, "I cannot. Jesus is Lord." And angrily, the officials ordered his youngest son to be thrown to the lions. Horrified, the family watched as the young lad was torn apart by the beasts. Again, the father was ordered, "Confess, Caesar is Lord." With tears streaming down his face, his father sobbed, "I cannot. Jesus is Lord." The officials ordered a second and then a third child to be thrown to the lions. By then, even the officials themselves were horrified and told the man, "Just say the words. Doesn't matter if you don't mean them. Just say them. You'll save yourself and your family's lives." But the man whispered, "I cannot. Jesus is Lord." And so, The entire family perished horribly that day in the Roman Colosseum. What's so important about Jesus as Lord that the man would sacrifice his life and that of his family rather than just say those three words, Caesar is Lord? To say Caesar is Lord would be to acknowledge a mere man as Lord of all. And the Apostle Paul was inspired to say, for us, that is, we who are Christians, there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 8:6. And Paul also taught the truth that Jesus is Lord of all in Romans chapter 10. Even more significantly, Jesus warned, whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Solemn words, Matthew 10:33. That early Christian, as well as multitudes more throughout history and perhaps more today than ever in all of history, did not disown Jesus as Lord. Not sure about you, but reflecting on the willingness of fellow Christians throughout the centuries to suffer persecution and death for Christ's sake has caused me to do some serious personal evaluation. I've asked myself, would I be willing to suffer and die or to see my loved ones suffer and die in order to acknowledge the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I'm aware of the fact that we'll not be given dying grace until that kind of grace is needed. But I've come to the conclusion that we can have a very, very accurate indication of whether or not we would be willing and able to die rather than deny Jesus as Lord. We can know. What do you think that indication might be? How can we have a good idea of whether or not we'll be faithful to Christ in a crisis? Well, I submit that our genuine acceptance of Jesus Christ as Lord now is a clear indication of what we are likely to do when faced with a life or death choice at some future date or any other choice that involves obedience to Christ. If Jesus Christ is not Lord of my life now, what makes me think that he would be Lord in a crisis? So what? I conclude with this final thought. There's a very definite way of being certain that Jesus Christ really is our Lord, that we really are his bondservant, his slave. Remember, a bondservant is one who has become such out of love for his master, according to Exodus. So, true love for the Lord Jesus Christ is an indication that he is our Lord. And genuine love for the Lord is demonstrated by obedience. Consider these portions of Scripture. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And in verse 23 of John 14, he said, if anyone loves me, he will obey my commands. John 15:10, Jesus said, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. And verse 14 of chapter 15, he said, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Jesus also said in one of the most disturbing portions of Scripture in all of the Bible, recorded Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Why would these people, whom Jesus described, be condemned? After all, they even cast out demons and did all kinds of miraculous things. Quite obviously, because they had never submitted to Christ's lordship. They did not obey him. They did not do the will of his Father. One of the final directives Jesus gave his disciples, and of course us, is found in Matthew 28, what we call the Great Commission. He said, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them," what? "Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Now, I do want to emphasize, I'm not suggesting for a moment that we are saved by our obedience, nor is the Word of God. We are saved by faith in what the Lord did when he died on Calvary to pay the penalty of sin so that he could provide salvation as a free gift, a gift which we receive when we repent and trust what Christ has done for us. But when we are saved, and if Jesus really is Lord, if we are a bond slave, the proof will be in our obedience. So to summarize, let me put it this way. We are built together when we are connected to the foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he really is Lord of our life, we're going to obey his commands out of love for him. Not perfectly, because we're still in this old flesh. We still have the two natures. But when Jesus is Lord, our lifestyle is going to be one of obedience to his word. And if that isn't true for any of us, I think it's time for us to repent and allow the Holy Spirit to enable us to be an obedient bondservant. So the Lord bless you.